you're our guest today, it's good to have you with us. If you have not been here, we started a couple weeks ago looking at spiritual gifts. We're going to continue on with that for a couple more weeks. A few years ago, there was a pastor who had a teenage son who was nearing his end of school, and the guy didn't have any kind of direction on where he was going to go or what he was going to do. I know none of your children have ever dealt with that when they got out of high school, right? Didn't know where they were going to go or what they were going to do. And so he said, man, I got to know something. But the boy didn't have anything. He didn't show any interest in this or that, or kind of apathetic. So the pastor said, I've got to find out. So he said, I'm going to lay this test out for him. And this was his test. Every afternoon when the guy came home from school, he would go to his room and change his clothes and put his stuff on his desk and then take off and go outside. So he said, this is what I'm going to do. On his desk where he studies, I'm going to put a Bible, and I'm going to put a silver dollar coin, and I'm going to put a bottle of liquor over here to the side. And he's going to come in. When he looks at them, he's going to make a decision. I think that'll indicate something of what he's going to do and where he's going to be. If he picks up the Bible, that means he's going to be a preacher like me, and that'll be great. If he picks up the coin, it means he's probably going to be a businessman, and that'll be all right. But if he takes a drink of liquor, my goodness, he's going to be a drunk, and Lord, that would be horrible. But I'm going to see. So he sets it all up and hides in the closet in the boy's room and cracks the door so when he comes in, he can observe. So the boy comes in, puts his stuff down over on the bed, and does some stuff with his clothes, and he looks over to his desk, and he sees those things, and he walks over there, contemplating, takes some time, he looks at it, and he picks up the Bible and sticks it under his arm. He looks at the other two things, and he picks up the coin, and he puts it in his pocket. Then he looks at the bottle of liquor, and he picks it up and uncorks it and just takes a big swig and sets it down. And the dad said, oh, my God, he's going to be a politician. That is terrible. We make some good or bad choices. If you remember, if you were not here, concerning spiritual gifts, you don't get to make that choice. And I know if you studied any there where it says, seek the greater gifts. But I think absolutely if you look in the whole context of Corinthians there, he's talking about the whole church as a whole. He's not talking about individuals. Actually, the words that's used in the Greek New Testament indicate that because he says that the Holy Spirit, the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, God through the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. And as some of you already noted and taken this, usually you don't have just one. You'll have a dominant one where you're the strongest in that one. But you'll be gifted in several areas. Are y'all hot or is it just me? I was going to do it when we moved that chair a while ago, and I just forgot about it, so I apologize. If you're cold, there's some blankets back under that table in case you don't know how that works. I apologize. But The gifts are given to us. We don't get to choose those. We can just recognize what we have and then discipline ourselves to develop those and use those. So that is very, very important. And someone asked in our life group week before last, what's the difference between a spiritual gift and a natural talent? Are they the same? They are not the same. And here's the biggest difference. You know, you can have a natural gift of teaching, say, and teaching a school system, and you can impart knowledge, and people will benefit from it. So, well, how does the gift of, if you have the spiritual gift of teaching, how does that differ? Okay, every one of the spiritual gifts always does something in our spiritual life. Okay, so a teacher that might be able to really impart knowledge and be a great teacher, but you take somebody with the spiritual gift of teaching, they connect in a way that it affects your spiritual life. It's not just knowledge. And it's the same one of these. Every one of those, because they're given by the Holy Spirit, they affect our spiritual life. And that is what sets them apart. So that is very, very important. Why? Because the center of all of our being is our spirit. And so everything in our life is affected when our spiritual life advances. And that is the purpose of the gifts. All right? And for the sake of time, we're having to put some of them together. Last week, we looked at the gift of prophet or prophecy. And this week we're going to couple these two together, exhortation and mercy. If you took the test and you're willing to let us know, if, say, were either one of these in the top three of your, you know, when you add them all up, if you're taking the test, your highest score, that means where you're the strongest, all right? I know you know that. Who in their top three gifts had either one of these? Raise your hand, okay? Let's narrow that down. Who had exhortation as your highest? Okay? Or in your top three? Okay, who had mercy as your highest or in your top three? Okay. So let's quickly look at what are those, the gift of mercy and the gift of exhortation. And both of these are coming from Romans chapter 12. Or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Okay? It's amazing. The word exhortation actually comes from the same stem word as the comforter, the parakletos, the Holy Spirit, as in John chapter 16, when Jesus said, you know, I'm going away so that the Holy Spirit can come along beside you and encourage you. It's the very same stem word. I mean, that's exactly what it is. It's one who comes along beside and helps. So it's, you know, it's not out of the ordinary when we say that the Holy Spirit comes beside us. That's exactly in that same context. That's what a gift of exhortation does. It is one who comes along beside you and helps you go from here's where you are, here's where God wants you to be. You need to move through this, and they have the gift of helping you see steps to move you through that. All right? The gift of exhortation is equipped with the special grace of stimulating or guiding people to a worthy conduct, personal progress that they make, so they make doctrinal systems practical. You know, they'll take some difficult things and they'll make it simple and show you how you can move through it and get where God wants you to be. They tend to be positive people who with a basically positive outlook on life, which is good. They're always interested in seeing how tribulation or adversity can be turned into successful living and maturity in the Lord. Now, when we looked at Peter last week, as he was our example, and Paul, Jesus was a great exhorter, but from a fleshly perspective only, Paul had the gift of exhortation. You know, how many times would he say, I'm writing to you, and actually this verse in Colossians says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present what? He wants to move those people from where they start over here so he can present them to what? Perfect in Christ Jesus. So that's all he's about. I want to come there with you, and I want to be beside you, and I want to help move you, and I want to get you over there to the place you're supposed to be. And that was his whole life. Was he a missionary? Absolutely. But that was his gift. It is motivated. Remember, the prophet's motivated by they see the truth, and boy, they announce it. Okay? The exhortation is moved by their motivation is, this is a step. If you follow it, you can get over there because that's where God wants you to be. So it's a very systematic way, different than teaching. It's to where they can see the practical things and they lay them out there. And if you'll follow them, they'll help you get there. Charles Stanley is a perfect example. His whole methodology is how he lays things out. Quite a few people are like that. But, you know, one of his latest books, how is a little short paperback? Let God help you through the difficulties of life. Guess what the next line is? 12 keys. Everything is 6 steps. There's nothing wrong with that, but you see, that's how he operates. Why? Because that's absolutely part of one of his gifts. Now, the gift of exhortation sees the ability that you have. Exhorters can visualize in what spiritual achievement you can have if you will allow God to have access to your life and move you. Because, see, wherever we are, when we meet Christ, he never intends for us to stay there. He always has something better for us to be moving to and to keep moving to and to keep moving to until we are dead. All right? So there's never a place, well, I'm done everything that Christ wanted me to do. Not if you're alive. If you're still alive, there's some progress that he wants us to make, and that's exactly what that is. They can see in someone where they can be and where God wants them to be if they will just allow God to take care of them or take control of them, all right? And that's how that works. And, they will give precise steps to move you from your past over there. They say you need to move. You've ever seen anybody with that gift? Mama and my Aunt Lois used to work at a sewing factory till I was about 12, called Marydale. Harvey Rosengart, a Jewish guy, owned a couple of them in our area. Anybody ever heard of Merrydale? You ever work at Merrydale? No? Well, every time something new came in, and it was constantly changing, of what they had to sew, you know, the ladies were putting them together. My Aunt Lois had the ability to look at what needed to be done and help every person do it where they can make production. Mama says she just had that gift. She could look at it and she said, okay, if you do it this way, and this way, everybody can do it the same way and it'll be faster. And that's exactly what it was. That's what that is. She had part of that gift of exhortation where you can see it and you say, do this, do this, do this, and you can move through that. We all know what that's like. When's the last time you bought anything that wasn't already put together? Hello? If you can carry it home, you probably had to put it together. Isn't that right? Are y'all awake? Okay. When you open it up, especially with computers, you know how they do it now because we're so computer illiterate there a few years ago. They had this big old white paper, glossy, and it had step one, step two, step three. Y'all remember those? About the fourth step, the guys would pick up the piece of paper and then they refer back to step two because they didn't follow any directions. They just opened up the box, right? We don't read directions, but some of us don't. There was an episode in Good Luck Charlie where they were buying Charlie a swing set to go out in the backyard, and it was sitting there in the box, and Amy, the mom, said, let's rip it open and slap it together. And Bob, the dad, said, oh, wait a minute. Before any ripping and slapping, we got to read the directions. He was obsessed with it. He looked at the DVD. He read all the little yellow things. He was obsessed with it. He says, I'm going to get my glasses. When I come back, don't touch it till I get back. And who saw that episode? Any of y'all? Well, she said, it's simple. Let's look at the picture on the box and make that. And Bob said, well, that explains your cooking. Just look at the picture on the box and make that. Well, while he's going in to get his glasses, she starts ripping it apart, and sure enough, she's kicking a piece of it. And he said, whoa, wait a minute. Somebody's going to get hurt, and they're fighting, and hits him in the face and knocks back. He says, directions make the difference between a fort assembled or firewood. If we don't do this right, it's just junk. That's exactly right. That's how an exhorter works. If we don't fix this thing, you're going to be in a mess. So they're the ones who are gifted with that ability to see practical steps, do this, do this, do this, and you can get over to where God wants you to be, all right? They can see the steps to go forward, that there will be pain in order for the spiritual growth to occur, so they don't try to skip it. Now, most of us, how many of us look for that step that says, I get to have some pain? Anybody? No. So when they come along, you say, well, now, if you do this and you do this and you get to that third or fourth step that absolutely is going to be painful, you say, oh, I'm not interested in that one. And they know that, and they know that that's part of the process, okay? Because I guarantee you, wherever we start over here without Jesus in our life and we get over there where he wants us to be, you better believe there's going to be some pain in that transition. And that is part of it. I mean, that's exactly how he grows us up. It says, let's get out of this. Follow the steps, and pain is one of the steps. You know, in the very opposite, as we'll see in the next one, in mercy, a lot of times people will say, you know, we can just skip this one. You don't have to feel that. It's really what happened in the last, I'm 58 years old. I saw it happen in the last 40 years. Parents especially err here. Here's how that works. I've seen it. Haven't done it yet, but I've seen it. Where the kids get in trouble, mom and dad don't let them pay the price of their trouble. They're 35 now, and they're still doing the same thing. Why? Because they didn't let them pay the price to feel it, so that's when you learn something. So now guess what? A lot of them are a menace to society. Why? Because, oh, I can't let my little baby. Where the prophet said, get him. Let me help you. You see how that works? Part of that, and remember, all these things have a weak side to them, as we'll see. And that's one of those we have to be careful. But the exhorter say, no, that's one of the steps. Can't skip this one. You know, you got to go 1, 2, 3, 4. And 3 is you're going to hurt some, and you don't try to skip that one. But you see how oftentimes that's not what we want. And, okay, let me get on out of here, all right? Number five, comes to you face to face to help you along. How many times did Paul say that? I'm coming to you. I want to come to you. I want to be there. I want to walk with you. And that's exactly what an exhorter does. They don't just lay it out there. They say, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to see you here at step one, and I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to go with you side by side. Remember, that's what the word means. It means side by side where somebody comes with you. And that is that gift. And my goodness, how many do we need of those? It would be the heart of somebody who was in discipleship. Why? Because you have to go with somebody step by step by step to try to get them through and be there with them, especially in the pain step. Because a lot of people bail then. If that's what God has in mind for me, I'm not willing to pay that price, so they jump ship. It's important. They look at a person's life, and then they look at God's Word, and they see a principle there that will help the person take the steps to get where God wants them to be. You see, they'll look at the life first, where that teacher or the prophet will look at God's Word first, so they are a little bit different, even though they're to complement each other. They are a little bit different, all right? Now, number seven, they want to bring harmony between believers. If there's a church fight or something crazy going on, there's always an exhorter who says, man, I can see what's going on here. I'm going to get in the middle of it, and if we'll do this, 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 and this, we can fix this thing. You know, steps, step, step. You remember I told you a story some time back, and it illustrates this so well. Years ago, in the days where people used to walk a lot, how many of us are old enough to say we used to walk a lot? All right. Matter of fact, just about everywhere. We didn't have to walk to school, thank the Lord. But this young boy had gone to see his uncle, and he lived across like a little valley, and it was getting late. And he was a country boy, and he worked real hard. So he had been to his uncle's, and now he was leaving. And he had a goat, and he had a long stick, and he had a big chicken, and he had a can that he had to go back with. Well, one of the neighbors said, well, would you mind if my daughter, if you escort her back over, because she's going to see some hurricane people, and I don't want to walk in this late by herself. So he said, sure. So they start to go, and it's getting dark. You ever been there when none of us had flashlights, right? If we didn't leave in time, we had to walk in the dark. Been there too many times. And so they start walking. He said, man, if we don't cut through this little piece of woods, we'll never make it before dark. So she said, oh, no. I'm not going through those woods with you. He said, that's crazy. He said, if we don't take the shortcut, we'll never get there before dark, and I don't want all this going on in the dark. She said, no, I'm not going through those woods. He says, why not? Because you might try to hug me or kiss me. I'm not going through those woods with you. He said, that's crazy. Look at all this stuff I got. He had this long stick. He said, I got this frisky goat. I got this big chicken in this can. How in the world will all this stuff could I possibly try to hug you or kiss you? She said, easily, stick the stick in the ground, tie the goat to it, stuff the chicken in the can. She had a plan. She was way ahead of him, right? That's exactly what an exhorter does. They see the steps, they're practical, and they say, just do this. And we'll see one of the negatives of that, while people, really one of the only things that they have. They're often, and you say, there's not a lot of negatives to this one. No, there's not. Even in your flesh, when you're exhorting someone, it's usually pretty positive. Okay, so as we'll see in all the other ones, there's always a negative side, and you still have to be careful. Others think that they oversimplify the answer to a problem. When you say, well, I've been doing this. I've gotten in this trouble. It took me 20 years to get here, and you're going to give me step 1, 2, 3 to get out of it? And he said, yeah, God's Word says that, so if you apply that, you can do that. It's just that simple. But they don't. So people say, oh, no, that's too simple. Salvation's not complicated. Committing your life to Christ is not complicated. Living for Him is the most complicated thing. But even then, He gives us steps if we follow those steps. You know, for example, here's a practical step. If you want to quit smoking, what is step number one? Quit buying them. What is that? It doesn't take a PhD to figure that one out, right? It's hard unless you are a bum who bums them off of somebody. And that used to be a big thing back in the day when they only cost, 75 cents a pack. Matter of fact, somebody clarified that for me. A $5 pack of cigarettes, what, cost 20 cents a piece? 25 cents a piece? Is that right? 25 times 20 is $5? Is that right? So probably if they cost that much now, they might probably not much bumming going on, right? Because if you start bumming off of somebody and they don't pay for them, they say, go get your own cigarettes. right? I've lived around a bunch of company that smoked all the time, and there was a couple guys that they were bums. They never bought their own cigarettes. Well, they never bought any. Why? They just bummed them off of somebody else. Unless you're a bum and got friends who give in to your bumness, if you don't buy them, there's a good chance you'll never smoke them. Would that be a practical first step? Oh, that's too simple. Why is that difficult? Hello? Somebody answer that. Is that difficult? No. You say, oh, no, that's just too simple. That's exactly where they get hung up. People say, oh, your answer is just too simple. There's nothing about Jesus that's complicated. You know, it's pretty, pretty simple. He says, if you'll do this, you know, this can work this way. All right? Look what it says. But exhort one another daily. Why? While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitful. He said, you need to fix this thing now. Follow these steps, because if you keep going, you're going to get to a point over yonder where it might be hard for you to get out of it. Important. Very important. The gift of exhortation calls believers to obey and follow the truth to live as Christians are supposed to live, consistent with God's revealed will. And that's their motivating thing. You can get over here. These simple steps are there laid out for you already in the Scripture. That's where I got them from, they say. We didn't dream it up, so I know it'll work, even though you try to say it's simple. Okay? Quickly. The gift of mercy. It says in the same verse there, and he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know where we get our word hilarious from? From the stem of the Greek word cheerfulness. Isn't that something? The person with mercy is hilarious. How do you put that together? It says what? With cheerfulness. It's amazing, for example, someone like Mother Teresa had to have the gift of mercy. Had to. Why? You can't go in there and see that and do that day after day after day after day and still have a joy in your life and keep at it. That's how that works. And that's exactly what it's talking about. They can get in these situations that the rest of us would say, "Ooh, boy, that's tough." And they can enjoy it. Why? Because they understand that's their gift. Now, the gift of mercy is motivated by seeking to resolve the pain of others. Okay? They want to fix it. Here's the way this goes. All right? Just say, for example, we'll use this again. We're all sitting at a table. There's eight of us sitting around a table, and I turn my glass over and it spills all over the table. I'm an adult though. All right? So what's going to happen? You'll have a prophet say, well, if you just do this, that wouldn't happen. You know, move the glass over out of the way. Or the teacher, you know, everyone's going to look at it. The mercy gift says, oh, I'm so sorry that had to happen to you. When everybody else is not seeing that. Why? Remember what we said last week? They're judging what I did according to their gift. So the gift of teaching says, just move it over to the right. And you won't do that again. How many of you people have you somebody in your family, whenever you sit at a table, you just go ahead and take their glass and move it over there? Why? Because you've had it turned over in your lap. We have people in our family just like that. So a lot of times now, we make them put a top on their cup. But still move it to the left. Why? Because they never turn it over on themselves. Right there, boom. And guess what? It gets you. All right? So everybody is looking at it, and everybody is answering that situation according to their gift. No, you need to do this. And the mercy says, oh, I'm so sorry. Why? They just hook in there emotionally where the rest of the people just say, you know better than that. You know, you see how that works? Quickly. It's so naturally in tune with others' mental well-being that they absorb, understand, and feel others' pain deeply themselves. You know, I read where in 1996, I can't pronounce his last name, a guy who was on a boat with 26 other Cuban refugees who ended up in Florida, had been there 2 years and was working as a cook in a little restaurant. And while he was working there, another group of 14 came across in Key Largo, and he was there and he saw it. And this was his explanation. He said, but it's only been 2 years since he was there. He says, I feel it. And he went and took his $197 that he makes a week in a restaurant, took his own shirt off his back, according to the newspaper, and gave it to somebody. Why? Because he knew exactly, he felt what they were feeling. You know, and that's one of those things about mercy. Others sense that, and it's a big part of how they're able to help. You know, the people who have mercy kind of draw mental cases. That's not politically correct, is it? I'm going to explain that, okay? All of us are mental. Some just worse than others, okay? So, number one, let me qualify that. We all have some mental problems, just some of them are worse than others. That's all. A person that really has a lot of emotional problems and, you know, they're dealing with a lot of stuff, because the person with mercy identifies with them, so the person who has all the problems can sense that that person with mercy feels what's going on. So they gravitate toward them. Someone in our group last week talked about that. We've seen it in Debbie's life. One of her strong gifts is mercy. And I don't know if you remember, one day we were playing practicing softball in Rocky Ford, and here we were combined with another church and didn't know some of the people, and this girl that Debbie never seen in her life comes up and starts talking to her about an abortion she just had. And I'm thinking, what? It's kind of crazy then. You know, you think, what in the world? Is she a lunatic or what? You know, don't even know. But why? Because she has the gift of mercy. And that's exactly what they have. And here's another part of that. We'll go ahead and flip to it, all right? John absolutely is a great example of that. Jesus being the greatest mercy giver that there is. You know, go back and look on how he operated. He's absolutely the greatest example that we have, but John is one. But now, here's how it comes out. They have the ability to understand and feel emotionally what's happening within individual or a group. So, you know, they can walk in a room, whether there's 10 or there's 50, and they can feel something when it's going on that ain't right. And let me give you a little warning, okay? Don't ever walk into a place like that if you know someone has the gift of mercy and be mad with them. Hello? They know it. Don't ever try to hide. If you have a problem with them, don't ever try to walk in a room where they are and think that you can pull one over on them. You cannot. It is impossible. Debbie's living proof of that, all right? So if you're ever mad with Debbie, you better clear it up before you get around her. Why? Because she knows it. And anybody else with the gift of mercy. What? They can connect with all that's going on, and they know what's going on. And you know, they connect with to the point where it bothers them because they identify. It's like they feel it. You know, I don't know what the deal is, but I know something's going on. You know, so that's exactly right. Number two, is drawn to those who are in distress. You know, that's their gift, so they can sense it, so they want to try to help them. And not just the emotional part, but that is a lot of it. So they understand that, and they want to do something to help them. They can feel and discern on a level, you know, they can walk in this room and sense what's going on, and you and I walk out and say, what? What are you talking about? Oh, such and such and such had a problem. How do you know all that? And we said, it just kind of goes right over our head. We don't have a clue. Why? Because they can sense on a much deeper level than any of us can. And we need that. You see how important the balance is? And you need somebody that can sense that when the majority of us might not be able to. And then they put their gift together with somebody who has the gift of giving or the gift of exhortation. And you start putting all those together, and then you're starting to help somebody, and you keep it balanced. Okay? They desire to move hurts and bring healing rather than to see the benefits of that hurt. Now, in a moment when we look at them, that is just the weak side. Every one of these gifts has a weak side, okay? In our flesh, that's the weak side. And that is part of the weak side here. It's harder for someone who has the gift of mercy, who can really identify from someone, you know, they just want to get us out of the hurt as quickly as possible. And sometimes, I'll wait till we come to the end and I'll talk about it. Very often takes on the pain of those hurting. Where they just live in anguish, where when I find out, I say, well, you deserve that. And then I go on about my business. You know, I don't contact with that emotionally. So the fact is this boom, boom, this is what you need to do. You want to get out of it, okay. If you don't, okay. That's not the way they operate. They feel it. They hurt with them, and they want to help them. They're more concerned for mental distress than the actual physical. They get tied in so much to that can overcome whatever the physical problem is that they're having. All right? Now, quickly, here's how they're misunderstood. It avoids being firm as the prophet or the exhorter or the teacher. Would avoid being, you know, right up front, you know, when you say, well, I got this problem. I say, well, just do this. And then get on with it. You know, don't be all this touchy-feely stuff, crying and all. You did that. That's a result of it. Go ahead with it. All right? That's not the way that operates. So when someone that has the gift of mercy avoids being as especially a prophet, you know, when they look at it and see how they respond, they'll say, oh, no, you just weak. When they're not weak. They just process it differently. And they see it differently. All right? They're very intuitive and sensitive, so others mistakenly think they're guided only by their emotions. You know, I joke about that a lot because my mercy gift is way down, okay? I just don't have it. I've been working on it some. And as I said last week, if you had known me then, you'd say, yeah, you've gotten a lot more merciful than you used to be, all right? But what? Mistakenly think that they're guided by their emotions only, just because for them more of it is touchy-feely, where some of the rest of us is not. So that's exactly what people will say about them. Now, this is how mercy operates in the spirit and in the flesh. Like I said, exhortation, you don't have a vast difference in both of those because an exhorter, when they're exercising that gift, even in their flesh, it's still kind of positive. Even though you have to be careful. Here's how it works. When they're controlled by the Spirit, they're concerned. They want to know what's going on. They're sensitive to people's needs and do everything they can to help them. But in their flesh, they don't care. Remember what we said last week? You take the very strongest gift a person has on its best day and look at the very strongest opposite of that, and that's where it can be in the flesh. The one that is most sensitive can be one of the rudest ones of all. Why? Because they don't care anymore. You see how that works? That's just the way all of them work, not just mercy, the prophet. Everyone works that way. On its best day, this. On its worst day, 100 and what is that opposite, 180 degrees? 180. Totally to the other end. So that's why we have to be careful with our gifts. In the spirit, they're fair and effectively step in and help others and heal and flourish. In the flesh, they show pronounced partiality or indifference. That's how it comes out. In the spirit, they're gentle. In the flesh, when they're hurt and wounded emotionally themselves, they can be quite rude. You know, they get to a point, and especially, you can see it, if someone, say Otis over here is being abused by somebody else, and the person with the mercy gift, they won't allow you to abuse Otis. So they will attack you. Why? Because they're so emotionally attached to Otis. So that's when you start to see some of this come out. In the spirit, they're humble and understanding. In the flesh, hard and harsh. Their intense feeling can at times overwhelm their own emotional well-being. You know, because it's so emotional, and, you know, a lot of counselors have the gift of mercy. But you always have to be careful if you have the gift of mercy. And here's just a parenthesis, okay? Oftentimes, if you're not really, really discerning and careful, you get so emotionally helping someone, they misread it. And they think you care about them more than just trying to help them out. And if you're not real careful, you end up in the sin with them. You just have to be careful. Somebody's trying to help somebody, and because it's so emotionally strong, you have to be very, very, very careful. And you want to keep some other people with other gifts around you to keep you from falling into that trap. Years ago in Mexico, in the wintertime, a lot of the sheep were losing their ewes because they were freezing to death out in the field. And so the farmer said, man, we got to do something because the moms were not taking the ewes into the barn when it got cold. So they finally figured out, because of all the wool on top of the head of the mom was so thick, they didn't feel the temperature change, so they didn't go to the barn. So what they did was they shaved the top of the heads of the moms, so when it started getting cold, they could feel it. So then the moms, after feeling it, would take the little ewes and go into the barn with them, and it stopped it. Why? Because they could feel it. Now, do we need people with mercy? Absolutely. Why? Because the prophet don't discern a lot of this stuff. But you need every one of them. You need everything in balance so that it can be done right. Left to itself, any one of them can get in trouble. God's intent in giving all the different gifts is that the body, the church, would be whole and able to function without handicaps. You know what happens? If you lose a hand or if you lose a foot, you know, you're not able to do everything that you could have done if you had a whole entire body. And that's exactly the same thing. That's what Paul said about the body of Christ. It was an analogy of the physical body. That can be done when each person discovers their gift, works to develop it, and exercise it. You know, you can take the test in, what, 5 minutes? At least start by saying, you know, do I even care enough to even start to discern what my gift is? If you're a believer, if you're not a believer, you don't have a spiritual gift. So the best place would be step one over here is become a believer. You know, commit yourself to Christ. The Holy Spirit gives you a gift. You look and see what it is and start developing. We'll be glad to try to help you develop that once you begin to discover what it is. Every person can reach their full potential by everyone using their God-given gifts. Why? Because we help each other along. This gift does this, this gift does this. And everybody grows in unison together. As that happened, God is glorified and people's lives are changed. What did Paul say in Colossians? We want to be able to present you mature in Christ. We want to see you start over here as a believer, and we want to see you go through the every step necessary to get you exactly where Jesus wants you to be, so that God would be glorified and people's lives around us would be changed. Do you know what your gift is? Find it, please. And let us help in any way we can. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you have mercy. Lord, for the mercy of Christ on the cross, we would have nothing. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. And we just ask you to remind us today, if we're truly your child, if we've committed our life to you, that we would take the initiative to seek to discover what our gifts are, then allow you to develop those in us through the help of other believers. And then as we see those starting to develop, we'd begin to exercise those so that you would be glorified, not for ourselves, not to puff ourselves up, but that you would be glorified and that other people around us, lives would be changed for your glory. We thank you for loving us first and for giving us gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.